You managing okay? Your teeth aren't chattering too badly. Okay for another couple of hours or so. If I do anything less than that, it's a bonus. That's the technique. Anyway, in the New Testament, the word disciple appears 269 times, as against the word Christian, which appears 3 times. 269 times for disciple, 3 for Christian. And if you think about that, disciple is a more active word. Christian was a label given to the first followers of Jesus. It was a nickname, if you like, and it became the label for a religion. But a disciple is active. Somebody who is following Jesus' call. Somebody who is not just staying still, looking back to a day whenever they said, Jesus is my Savior, but actually is actively walking with Him, seeking to grow with Him. And so we're looking at what it means to grow in Jesus. You don't find a passage in the New Testament that's a treatise on here's what you have to do to grow in Jesus, but rather you find spread throughout the New Testament an assumption that that's what we want to do as followers of Jesus, an expectation that that's what we're about as followers of Jesus. Somebody has said the New Testament is a book about disciples, by disciples, and for disciples of Jesus Christ. And so this dynamic word implies that we're not just staying still. We're not looking back to a day that was very significant in our life, although that's part of being a disciple. But we're rooted in going forward, wanting to be more like Jesus. How do we do that? Well, in verse 5 and 6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There are several features in that verse that we're going to unpack a little. The first thing is that we haven't arrived. Nobody can say, I'm the finished article. This is it. I've arrived. I'm the person Jesus wants me to be. But rather, we are growing in Him. Last Sunday night, after church, I went home and was flicking around and found the snooker, the Masters, on the BBC red button. And at the time I turned it on, you can see what a rock and roll lifestyle I have, by the way. At the time I turned it on, Stuart Bingham, the eventual winner, was just beginning to crumble. And the pundits said, he's going to need the interval that's just coming up. And at the interval, he's going to need to go away to the practice table and get his game together. He must have duly done that because he came back, and where the comeback had been on and he was in danger of losing, he went on to win. But that's something that always fascinates me, and if you don't share the fascination, I'm sorry, but there you go. It always fascinates me that sports people who are way better at whatever they do than ordinary mortals like you and me practice. I think, what do they do in training every day? I watch them dribbling on the pitch. Do they practice their dribbling skills? I watch them shooting. They can shoot brilliantly. I watch them defending, and they can do all sorts of things. And yet, 5 days a week, they go into training. And they spend hours in the morning practicing. Any sports person who thinks they have arrived won't get very far, because they might survive on their talent alone for a while, but they have to supplement that by the hard work of practice. And Paul is telling these Christians to whom he is writing, you haven't arrived. You might think of yourselves as mature believers. Some of you might be several years old in the faith. Some of you might know all sorts of theology, but you haven't arrived. You need to keep working on it. But the good news is it's not all about us. He who began a good work in you. It's not simply about what we do. Now, on the one hand, that's reassuring because it says my growth as a disciple of Jesus, my walk with Jesus, my becoming more like him, isn't dependent only on my efforts. It's not dependent just on what I do. So that's reassuring, but it's also slightly concerning. Because if I'm aware that I'm not growing, if I'm painfully aware that things are slipping and we all go through those times, does that say God stopped working in me? But of course, when Paul says, he who began a good work in you, he doesn't simply mean that we don't have to do anything. The rabbis said, it's not up to you to finish the work, but you're not free to shirk it. Just because God's at work in us doesn't excuse us from effort. It's hard work being a follower of Jesus. It's hard work growing as a disciple. Yes, we trust God to be at work in us, but we have to work. Sometimes we get caught up in the trap of saying, I benefit from God's grace, so I don't need to do anything. But let me read you something. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. Grace, you know, doesn't just have to do with forgiveness of sins alone. It's 100% grace in that we don't earn our salvation. But remember, we are told to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Keep working on it. It's not all about us, but it is God at work in us. There is an end point. That's where we differ from these sports people. Even Messi maybe has that 1.1% in his game that could be better. But we're told there is an end point. And that end point is the day of Christ, that we are being made ready for a day when we meet with Jesus. And when that happens, he says, I make you perfect. You are perfect. The work is done. There's nothing else to be done. Just enjoy my company. And so there is an end point. We do arrive. And that's the good news. And so he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. But then we move down to a couple of verses later on, verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, and Paul's prayer for the Philippian Christians. And he says, my prayer is that you will abound more and more in your love for one another and for Jesus. But love is one of those vague words. I suspect it's always been thus. We sometimes bemoan the fact, love can mean anything. I suspect it was no different when Paul was writing. And that's why he felt the need to unpack what it means to abound in love, what's entailed in abounding in love. And there are two aspects. The first aspect is the intellectual aspect, if you like. He talks about knowledge and discerning. And so part of abounding in love involves our intellect. It involves study. It involves brain work, if you like. Paul wrote to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman of God. You should always be seeking to learn more about God. How do you do that? You might well think, I'm going to say, by listening to sermons. And of course, we talked about the centrality of worship last week. And coming together to listen to God's word, to pray, to hear what God's saying to us. But let me give you some statistics. We remember about 10% of what we hear. 10%. That's in a good day. We forget 95% of what we hear within 72 hours. Now, those are from two different sources, lest you're bothered. He hasn't a clue about his statistics and he can't add. But you get the gist. Hearing, listening, isn't enough. It's a good place to start. It's biblical, but it's not enough. If you're relying for your spiritual growth on what happens every Sunday, you have a problem. You have a big problem. That problem is practical because, well, if you come here all the time that I've been preaching for 13 plus years, we haven't gone through all of the Bible. There are bits that we haven't touched on. We haven't prayed for everything that affects your life. And so there's a practical problem. You can't know the whole counsel of God, if you like. And so you need to be doing your own work outside of here. Yes, what happens here is important, but it's not enough. That's the practical aspect of it. And the spiritual aspect of it is, what does that say about your priorities? Oh, I want to grow in Jesus, but I'll commit an hour a week to it. It's a theological problem too, because it says that you believe that discipleship is simply about what happens in church. Now, that's important, but it's not the only thing. And so you need to be reading your Bible on your own. Now, of course, there are people for whom reading is a difficulty. Either it's not your thing, or just practically speaking, it's a difficulty. And in many ways, you go back to being alongside the first century Christians, because I suspect many of them didn't actually read the Bible. They heard it. They talked it through. They spoke about it. So you need to engage with the Bible. Reading is the easiest, most straightforward one. But if you can't read for whatever reason, get it on podcasts, on CDs. Download it, whatever. And you need to be praying outside of what goes on here. If the only prayers that you engage with are the ones that you hear from the front, will there be whole areas that don't touch your life? It's a theological problem, too, in that you are subconsciously living a life that says, God is God whenever I'm in church, and the rest of the time he hasn't got much to do with me. And so, how do you work on growing as a believer outside of what happens here? That's a question only you can answer, but it's a question you need to ask. We try, too, within the church, to provide other means of learning together. So there are small groups. There are limited numbers. It's an area that we need to work on. And it's one of the areas that the Kirk Session has been looking at, working on. The great thing about small groups is that you chat stuff through with other people around the Bible. And you pray in a far more intimate manner than's possible here. We also do other methods of learning. Cafe Church, Community Bible Experience aren't simply gimmicks. They are to cater for people for whom they say, well, actually, sermons are helpful, but I learn in other ways too. And so we do a variety of means of learning together. So what are you doing to grow in Jesus? What responsibility are you taking for it? As a congregation, we are trying to take a bit more responsibility. You'll see in the magazine that you get today, as we mentioned last Sunday, that we are changing slightly the structure of the way we look after things, different teams, and where once we had adult nurture, we're trying to do something more rounded. That's discipleship. But that's looking at these areas, small groups, praying together, learning together. As a church, it's our job to do that together. As individuals, it's our responsibility to take it on for ourselves. And so growing in Jesus involves that intellectual effort, that commitment that says, I will choose to go to a small group rather than another exercise class or whatever. But it's also practical. If you go to all sorts of Bible studies, all sorts of church meetings, and you're a rubbish neighbor, you've wasted your time. If you go to all the services that are on, but never do anything proactive, you're not learning. And so Paul talks about the practical, so we live pure, blameless lives. So it's we're called to be holy. Part of that practicality is in our restraint. It's in the things that we don't do. We're obedient. I want to do that. Hang on. Jesus says that's not a good thing to be doing. As I grow in him, as I want to be like him, I'll stop myself doing that. So practically speaking, we're called to be holy, and we're also called to be doers. Grace results in good works. The community of God's people should be known as the people who look out for one another, who look out for their wider community, who do all sorts of things. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So as we grow as disciples, it might result in more meetings, it might not. But it will result in more of an impact on one another's lives and in the lives of the community around about us. Growth in Jesus by the people of God makes a difference in our own community and in the wider community. So we are called to be growing. Paul's regular prayer for believers was that I pray that you will be more like Jesus, more like the people that you're called to be. That he who began a good work in you will complete it. If you don't know how to pray for yourself, that's a good place to start. Lord, help me to become more like Jesus and show me what I need to do to make that happen. If you pray that prayer every day and make the commitment to engage with whatever effort it takes, you will grow. You will be more like Jesus. The writer A.W. Tozer said this, A notable heresy has come into being throughout evangelical Christian circles. The widely accepted concepts that we humans can choose to accept Christ only because we need him as Savior, and that we have the right to postpone our obedience to him as long as we want to. Salvation, apart from obedience, is unknown in the sacred scriptures. Salvation, apart from obedience, is unknown in the sacred scriptures. Are we growing? Are we living obediently? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, give us a burning desire to make us more like you, and help us to commit to doing whatever it takes. Make us obedient. Help us to work out our salvation. We ask this in your name. Amen.